Disoriented that we started Exodus and now we're not in Exodus. Let me disorient you further. This is going to be a little bit of a topical sermon with some exposition in there as well. And as I was working on the sermon, I was pretty sure it was going to be Romans 15, 1 through 7. And then by the end of Thursday, it was mainly Romans 15, 13. So if you read Romans 15, 1 through 7, praise the Lord, it's good. But you might want to right now open your Bibles to Romans 15, 13, and we'll read that together in a moment. I also just wanted to, while you're turning there, just wanted on behalf of me and my family, most of you know this, but we lost our son a year ago tomorrow. And so many of you have said something to us, which honors him so much. Many of you have sent a text or written a note. Some of you haven't said anything, which is also wonderful. And God has just used the silence and the words to minister to our souls. So thank you for your prayers. And thank you when we were so new a year ago that you just wrapped your arms around us and made us family. So I just wanted to say we love you. In light of that, today's sermon is going to be on hope. We are a people of hope. Amen? I'm not sure if you remember when Dr. Daniel Smith said those words several weeks back when we had Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and he was giving us a very sobering overview of the history of abortion in America. And at the end of that time, he looked out among us, and he reminded us of something that I hope that we already know. He said, we are a people of hope. And so I want to ask you two questions this morning. Number one, do you believe that? Do you genuinely believe deep in your bones that we, Christ's people, his church, ought to be characterized by a otherworldly, supernatural, unshakable hope? And the second question is, do you live that way? Do you live like a person? Do we collectively live like a people who are undergirded by gospel hope? And if you're a note taker, you should write that phrase in your notes, gospel hope, because I chose that qualifier intentionally, gospel hope, because Christian hope is not the wishful thinking of the world. Amen? Hope, our hope is not like the world's, a hope that might say, I hope, kids, I pass this test, even though I didn't study for it, right? That's how the world uses the word hope. Or adults, I hope I get the promotion. Well, you do hope that, but you also know that there's 15 other people just as qualified as you. So it's a wishful type of hope. Or I hope I win the lottery. Not that you play the lottery, but I hope I win the lottery, though the odds are astronomically stacked against me. Or you'll hear the world say this a lot, I hope there's a heaven. And if there is a heaven, I hope I've done enough to get in. I hope. You see, this worldly approach to hope, to be quite honest, apart from Christ, is understandable, but it's also tragic. It's heartbreaking because it's built on a foundation that really is no foundation at all. It's built on a foundation that shifts and changes all the time. Worldly hope is no hope at all. Now, let me tell you about, or hopefully for many of you, just remind you of Christian hope, gospel hope. And I'll use those phrases interchangeably this morning. Christian hope, gospel hope. And to be helpful, I'm going to put a definition on the screen today. We're also going to point at a lot of different scriptures today. So I'm putting some of them on the screen so you don't have to turn there, but so that you can just jot them down and go back and look at them later. But this is gospel hope. Gospel hope is the unshakable confidence that every single promise God has made to his people in his word, he has kept. Think Christ on the cross. He is keeping. think of the Spirit of Christ's ministry in and through you. And he will keep, think the second coming of Jesus that we are so longing for. Therefore, in light of this, we are a people of hope. We are people of hope who have no reason to despair and no need to fear. Amen? I'm not saying that you should feel terrible if you struggle with despair or if you wrestle with fear. That is human. It's part of the human condition. But we, as Christ's people, don't have to stay there. We are a people of hope. So again, I ask you, do we believe that? And do we as God's people, do we live that on a daily basis? So with that in mind, would you stand with me? You just got comfortable and I'm asking you to stand. Would you stand with me? And we're just going to read one verse together. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Let these words sink into your soul. Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Father, there are so many in the room today who know that we should be a people of hope. But it's so incredibly hard, Lord. It's so incredibly challenging to have hope when we look around at the fallenness of humanity, ourselves included. Would you help us today as we look at your word to not simply know that we should be, but to live as who we truly are in Christ, a people of hope. God, we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You can have a seat. Now, Pastor Stephen said something last week. He said, "Context is king." Do you remember that? And I've heard it quoted several times by people throughout the week because it's so true. And so with that idea in mind, allow me to give you a bit of context for this sermon today. And throughout the context, I'm going to be pointing to you to different pieces of truth in the Word of God. But some context for why we are taking a week to preach on gospel hope. Number one, this is an election year. Enough said? Seriously, though, I went to Pastor Stephen a few months back, and I asked him if he thought it might be beneficial to take a Sunday and remind us of what we already know but so often seem to forget. That no matter who is the president of the United States of America, whether it's Joe Biden or Donald Trump, God is sovereign. And Jesus is King. Amen. Therefore, we can, this whole year, we can breathe, right? We can breathe easy, regardless of who occupies the White House and regardless of what policies are enacted or ignored. How can I say that? How can I say that so confidently? Well, again, hear me, I'm human too, so I don't feel this all the time. But how can I say it so confidently? Well, let me point you to God's word in Romans 13, 1. You don't have to turn there, just listen. Paul writes, "There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." So hear me really clearly. I'm not here to tell you how to vote. I'm here to remind you, to remind us of who we are. No matter who we vote for or how the vote goes, we are a people of hope. And let me share just one more thing that fuels my Christian hope in this manner, that no matter who wins this or any future election, one day, one glorious day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. One day, church family, Joe Biden and Donald Trump will bow their knee and declare Jesus is Lord. So regardless of your political persuasion, have no fear. Have no fear. But as people of hope, we should be moved away from fear and onto our knees in prayer. Remember Paul's words to Timothy. He gives him such hope-filled instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we, the people of God, may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people, Republican, Democrat, independent, or uninterested, God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let me ask you, and I can say this because I wasn't here during COVID, okay? So I'm not judging anybody. I wasn't here. But when we went through all the political things that happened throughout COVID and all the different, you know, branches that came from that, if somebody was watching your life individually, your family, or our church collectively, would they have described you, would they have described us as a people characterized by a quiet, peaceful, godly, and dignified life? Or, and I'll just speak for myself at times through that, would they have characterized me, yes, often, as frantic, anxious, worked up, overwhelmed, fearful, right? And again, I say this not to make you feel terrible, however you responded to the last political election or the last moment of political unrest. I'm saying this because you still have breath in your lungs, right? And so we get to grow and live today, not just tomorrow, live today with a more unshakable hope in mighty God than we did yesterday. Amen. There is grace for today. There is grace if Jesus tarries for tomorrow. Once again, not here to tell you how to vote, here to remind you of who we are. We are people of hope. Second bit of context for where this sermon came from, that I'll put these puzzle pieces together, but as simply as I could put it, God is kind and my wife is wise. God is kind and my wife was wise. I was wrestling over a couple of different topics and texts on which to preach when Kelly and I went on an impromptu date to Cornerstone Pie. Now, side note, this has nothing to do with today's sermon, but just a little side note, I do highly recommend Cornerstone Pie. It's a great place to eat, good lunch specials. But more than that, men, husbands, men in the crowd who one day hope to be husbands, I encourage you, date your wife. Right? Date your wife. Continue to pursue your wife's heart, whether it's an impromptu date or an intentional weekly time together. Pursue the wife of your heart. Pursue your wife's heart in the way you did when you were dating. It is a good thing to do. And one way to do that, there's many ways to do that. If you need more help, come talk to me. I don't have it all figured out. I can help you learn by failure. But there's so much godly wisdom, discipling, and growth to be had when you cultivate love and spiritual growth and worship within your marriage. So men, date your wife, okay? Wives, that requires you also dating your husband. So, okay, back to the story. That was a side note. That was free. Back to the story. I shared with Kelly on this date some of my preaching options, and she immediately said, preach on hope. Preach on hope. She said, what could be more impactful than a father standing in a pulpit proclaiming his belief in Christian hope 1 year after his son was murdered? My wife is wise, That's why this sermon is and will continue to be a bit unconventional, more topical than expositional. It is, by God's grace, a sermon, a proclamation of God's word on hope, but it's also a testimony about why I know that Christian hope is well-founded. That even in the midst of horrific tragedy, and hear me, look at me, I'm not the only one who's been through horrific tragedy. You have been or will go through grievous loss, things that shake your soul, shake your hope. But in the midst of that, our hope as Christians need not be shaken. This will be on the screen. Listen to the Apostle Peter's words. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So what is my answer, the reason for the hope that I have? I mean, hear me. We did good, right? We fostered children that needed a home. We moved toward adoption. We chose our son, and then we suffered. We lost him once when he was taken from us, and then again when he was killed. And yet, church family, hear me. And yet we have hope. Why? Why? Why can we have hope in the most tragic of circumstances as Christians? Because God was and is with us. I'm going to say that again. If you're a Christian, God is with you. And the second reason is that our God, even when you're experiencing the most grievous of losses, our God is not only with you and loving you and caring for you, he understands what you're going through. He understands. 1 Peter verse 18, continuing in that same chapter. Listen to this. This is why he understands. "For Christ, the Son of God, also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Church family, I can testify this morning that God's word is true. I've heard it, I've believed it, I've been tested in it, and I've experienced it in my life. I want to tell you this morning with unshakable confidence that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and yours can be too. So my wife, she is wise, but more significantly, God is kind. You see, I was already thinking about preaching on this passage, preaching on this topic and studying it in Scripture when my heart began to become saddened when thinking about the loss of my son. But this past Wednesday night, and into Thursday morning, I will confess that I moved beyond sadness and began despairing. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been hopeless as a Christian? Just been in that moment where your heart just can't seem to find hope. It's just dripped out. But in God's kindness, as I had already been thinking biblically about hope, I got to come into my office on Thursday morning, open my Bible, get out my pen and my journal, and just filled with the Holy Spirit, began to write a sermon rooted and overflowing in Scripture that served as a weapon of spiritual warfare against my despair, preaching hope into my soul. And I trust that in God's kindness, he will use this reminder. Again, it's not that I think I'm sharing with you anything new, but that God would use this reminder to you as a Christian of the hope that is in you, so that it can serve as a spiritual weapon of warfare as you are currently struggling or as you find struggles and afflictions down the road. Because we are a people of hope, and we are a people of hope because, hear this, not because we're awesome, but because our God is so incredibly kind. Third little piece of perspective for this sermon was a providential podcast. Did you know a podcast can be providential? I think it can. I regularly listen to podcasts. Those of you who know me know that. And there is one in my rotation that I love. It's called United We Pray. United We Pray. I highly recommend it. It's a podcast kind of dedicated to ethnic reconciliation, specifically among Christians. And last Sunday, a week ago this Sunday morning, I pulled it up and I saw that they had posted a sermon by Ray Ortland. Now, Ray Ortland is an author and a retired pastor who drips wisdom and humility. Do you know anybody like that? Nobody knows anybody that drips. Talk to me again. I'm not that, but I will introduce you to some people in our church who drip wisdom and humility. It's just good to be around those people, isn't it? And so I turned on this sermon and began listening to it, and they gave him a lofty introduction. You know how you do when there's a guest speaker? They gave him a lofty introduction, and so he came up, and I think as a manner of deflecting the praise that they had just lavished on him, he told them about his church's mantra. His church is called Emmanuel, and he called it the Emmanuel Mantra, and he said everyone in his church would say three things about themselves. And he recounted them, and I'm going to share them with you. Number one, he said, I'm an idiot. That's how they responded on the podcast, too. They laughed. But amen, right? Amen. I think he shared it after receiving that generous introduction to assure the congregation of his own humanity, that even though he has the honor of standing up and preaching God's word, he is human. He is depraved. He is fallible and fallen, just like you. And that's my admission, as if I needed to do that to you today. I, too, am an idiot. I constantly rebel against God, my creator, against God, my savior, in little ways and big. Think about that. Creature rebelling against creator, sinning against creator. It sounds almost like an idiotic thing to do, right? When you say it out loud, but it's something that we do all the time. So Ray Ortland, he confessed, I am an idiot. The second portion of the mantra is this: my future is incredibly bright. My future is incredibly bright. Did you catch that? That is gospel hope. As Christians, I can in one breath say, I'm a sinful moron. And in the next breath say, not based on anything in my doing, my future is incredibly bright. That is gospel hope. Why? Why can Ray Ortland say his future is incredibly bright? Because God is who he says he is and has done what he has said he has done. Namely, sending Christ to die on the cross as payment for our sins. And he will do what he's promised to do. That's the future-oriented reality of our hope. What has he promised to do? He's promised one day to take all the mess we see around us and make it new. Make it new. So regardless of what you're going through right now, and hear me, I know that it might be more horrific and gut-wrenching and testing than I could ever fully fathom. But regardless of what you are feeling in a moment, if you have trusted and are trusting in God and his gospel, you can stand up and say, my future is incredibly bright. Because we have a future-oriented hope by faith in God. Therefore, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self, our bodies, are wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we, people of hope, look not to the things that are seen. We don't look at the affliction. We look at the things that are unseen, the promises of God. We look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen, they're transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. In Christ, your future and mine is incredibly bright. Again, not because of anything you've done or will do, not because your current circumstances are great, not because of how you feel, but because God has kept and is keeping and will keep every single promise he has made in his word, and he will keep them in Christ Jesus. But what if you're in the room today and you're not a Christian, right? Because all of this incredibly bright future reality, even in the midst of present suffering, is for those in Christ. What if you're not a Christian? Well, that's the third part of Ray Ortland's mantra. I think I would like him if I got to be his friend, because just the way he says these things. I'm an idiot. My future is incredibly bright. And then number three, anyone can get in on this. Isn't that good news? Anyone can get in on this. John 3:16, you know this so well. Kids, you know this, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So if you're not a Christian, the most loving thing I can do for you this morning is to tell you the truth, that for those who die apart from trust in God and his gospel, apart from trust in Christ, their future is incredibly dark, incredibly bleak. Apart from Christ, I would be condemned in our sin. But, you don't have to remain condemned. Amen? You can today become a Christian. How? How? Well, funny you should ask. Acts chapter 2. If you haven't read Acts chapter 2 in a while or ever, that's your homework assignment for this week, okay? Because we don't have time to read it this morning. But Peter preaches a sermon in Acts chapter 2 that is so powerful. He's preaching the gospel. I reread it again this morning. He's preaching the good news that God alone saves sinners by grace through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the context for what we're about to see in Acts chapter 2. Peter, to a crowd of thousands, has just proclaimed this hope-filled good news. And then, when he was finished, the people in the crowd asked a question. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. They said, what do we do? Isn't that human of us? Okay, I hear you. What do we do? I need to do something, right? What do we do? And it's true. Something needs to be done. But listen to how Peter responds. This is how, to use Ray Ortland's words, anyone can get in on this. Anyone can get in on this Christian gospel hope that we're talking about this morning. Peter says this in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me read that again. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on. Listen to this hope-filled statement in Acts 2:39. For the promise, what did we say gospel hope is? It's the unshakable confidence that God will keep every promise he has made in his word. Not every promise you wish he had made to you personally, right? Every promise he knows that is for our good in his word. And Peter says the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. What promise? The promise that you, sinner, idiot, though you may be, though you, even I, can be reconciled to God. How? By grace, through repentance and faith. Incredible. Unbelievable? Absolutely true. Absolutely true. How can you or anyone else get in on this? How can you join this people of hope? Let me be a little bit more specific. Number one, you have to submit to the truth that God is the one who saves sinners. Okay? Write that down in your notes. God saves sinners. We call this conversion. And it truly is our only hope that God would give us a new heart. And I'm telling you, if you're not a Christian or you're not sure you're a Christian, it's okay right where you are to ask God for him to give you a new heart. Parents, ask God. It's not only okay, it's right. Ask God to give your children new hearts. Ask God to give the person sitting next to you, if they're not a Christian, a new heart. But then, that's God, right? He is the grounds and the foundation and the source of our salvation. But then when we have this new heart, we repent. We repent. Conversion is a mystery, but the right response to the message of salvation is clear in the Bible. Repent. What does that mean? That's a church word that we use all the time. What does it mean? It means turn from your sin. What sin? Your idolatry, making other things more important than God. Your rebellion, choosing your ways over and above God's ways. Turn from those things and submit to Jesus as who he already is, King and Lord. Repent. And what did Peter say? Be baptized. Be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. God saves you. But a right and biblical response to the gospel is repentance and faith. Faith, see that connection, turning from sin and trusting in Christ. Baptism is a picture of what God has done for you, washing you clean through the death and resurrection of Christ. But it's also a declaration of your faith. It's you going public, declaring to the world, I've been saved by God. I'm trusting in Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful act of obedience for the Christian. And I would encourage you, Lord willing, on Easter Sunday, which is the last Sunday of March this year, get ready. Lord willing, we're going to have baptisms after the service. And if you became a Christian today, if you have become a Christian at some point in the recent or long past and you've never been baptized as a believer, talk to one of our elders. You can come talk to me, talk to your life group leader, talk to one of our elders. We would love to talk to you about going public with what God has done in you to make you a person of hope. Because you, look at me, and even you, there's somebody in this room who just is going, yeah, everybody but me. No. No. Even you can get in on this because God saves sinners. Amen. Amen. So after sharing this mantra, Ray Ortland read Romans 15:13. And that's when, last Sunday morning, I began to be confident that I would preach on hope. And I read Romans 15:13 as our benediction last week. We read it once already this morning, and now it's going to serve as kind of a bow on top of this gift of gospel hope that we've been seeing this morning, that we've been invited, this gospel hope that we've been invited to receive and cherish, not just today, but every day that we walk with Christ. So let me read it for you one more time, and it's going to be on the screen. I'm going to point something out there that's important. Paul writes, may the God of hope fill, here's my Texan, you ready? Fill y'all. Because that's the plural you. He's writing to the church. And I don't think that's something we should just gloss over. We're not meant to carry on in gospel hope alone. I needed some of my brothers in Christ, Pastor Stephen and others, the last couple weeks to just fuel my gospel hope when I've been tempted to despair. We were saved into a people. So you are a person of hope, but we are also people of hope. May the God of hope fill y'all with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So let me give you three things in this verse briefly that we see here from Paul about why we are a people of hope. Number one, we are a people of hope because our God is the God of hope. We are a people of hope because our God is the God of hope. Pastor Stephen rightly and helpfully pointed out last week that we serve a multifaceted God. One facet is hope. You might be struggling with despair or bitterness today. You're thinking, my life and experience is evidence that either God does not exist or he is not good. Either way, he cannot possibly be a God of hope. Oh, friend, I have got astoundingly good evidence for you today. And that evidence is this: God, that God who oftentimes you don't understand, that God sent his only begotten Son into this world, this fallen world who has rebelled against him. God sent his only begotten Son into this world, and this world killed him. But God, against all hope, raised his Son Jesus from the dead. That is why, whatever you are going through, and again, I do not want to minimize it. It's probably beyond my ability to wrap my brain around. But whatever you're going through, you can have hope if you serve and worship and submit your life to the God who raises the dead. That is who our God is. He rose Jesus from the dead. Jesus conquered death. Therefore, those who trust in Christ are guaranteed to conquer death too. We will all die. We will all die, but our unshakable confidence, our gospel hope, is that God will raise us from the dead. And it's even better than that. Do you know this? You probably know this, but I'm going to tell you anyways, that if you're a Christian, spiritually, God has already raised you to life. That's what he did when he gave you a new heart. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 6, that once we have been saved by grace, we are united to Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms. How incredible is that? You, if you're a Christian right now, in a mysteriously profound way, are here in this fallen world, but you are also with Christ seated in the heavenlies. You have been raised, and one day, read 1 Corinthians 15 for this. Again, we don't have time to read it all. 1 Corinthians 15, it will fuel your hope. 1 Corinthians 15, one day he will also raise your body from the dead, and you and I will spend eternity with God in the new creation, and we will never have to deal with affliction again. Amen. Our God is a God of hope. Number two, our God fills us with all joy and peace in believing. Now, I can't make a lot of guarantees about your life. That probably makes you happy. But I can say this, that if you're a Christian, you have access from God in his kindness to all joy and all peace in believing. Joy. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5:22 of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, among other things, joy and peace. Joy and peace. Our God wants to fill you with joy. That is not glib happiness. That is a deeply rooted satisfaction in who God is, despite what you go through. And peace, what we studied in Philippians over the last months, not only rejoice in the Lord, but then as you go through the hards of this life, you present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guards your heart and your mind in your own strength, in Christ Jesus. We are a people of hope because God gives us joy and peace. And again, we're getting to the end, I promise. Don't tune out. How? Right? You know this right now, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway so that you'll remember it. How? How do you have this joy and peace in believing? God gives his people his Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by, not your own strength and good works, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You know, oftentimes as we often seek to display the fruit of the Spirit in our life, which is a good thing, we focus so much on the fruit, we forget the source of the fruit. Who is the source? God. God himself is the source of the fruit of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. Christian, you are a person of hope because the God of the universe lives in you. Church, we are a people of hope. Not simply because God dwells among us, but because God dwells in us. We are a people of hope. Do you believe it? If you don't, it's okay. That's what we're here for, to help point you to the gospel, fan those hope-filled seeds in you. And if you believe it, do you live that way? Do you live that way? May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. Father, your word is so inexhaustibly rich and good. We have so much reason to hope. God, I pray that this morning you would remove any of my choppy human words that might have gotten in the way, and you would allow your true and precious promises to sink deep into the hearts and minds of us as a people, and that we would go out today humbled and empowered to live our lives to the glory of you alone. Father, if there's one in the room today who has not repented and believed, would you give them a new heart this morning? And would you let them not only not be afraid to share it with us, but to be so excited to share it with us? We want to disciple them. We want to rejoice with them. God, and for the person in this room whose hope bucket has felt kind of leaky, God, would you fill them up this morning just by being here, hearing truths preached and sung. God, we are so grateful for the church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.